Thank you, Lord, for your truth and for the power of your word. And tonight, as we get into your word again, Lord, as we pick this up in our study, Father, regarding the parable of the fig tree, and for that matter, the parable of the tree, regarding springtime and the revelation of a season changing and a season coming, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us this night. And Father, cause, I pray, in a setting like this, I know there's a lot of us here and we're in a big room, but Lord, may you make it real personal tonight. Lord, allow us just to march through your word and leave tonight really equipped, knowledgeable, understanding, and more appreciative of the Bible than ever before. We're one day closer to eternity. We're one day closer now to your coming. And Father, since we met last week, how amazing is it? Lord, we're a whole week closer to your return and for us to see you. So Lord, prepare us. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew 24. And the parable is in verses 32 to 33. But you know that we're taking a unique approach to this if you were here in our last study, part one of this message. And we're asking the Lord tonight to make this a time of personal appreciation for the Word of God, the exactness. I may bore you silly tonight, and I understand that. I'm not just saying that to be cute or funny about it. I may bore you, but if you have the appetite to hang on as we go through this parable of the fig tree, I think that you'll appreciate the Word of God and have a I think, more holy view regarding God's promises to us and His amazing Word. We're looking at the verses, and we'll read them in a moment, of this parable that took place that Jesus gave in what is called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. It's a discourse Jesus gave. It's His last time of public teaching on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. If you've watched the news and you've seen the Dome of the Rock Mosque and the Temple Mount to the right of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, there in Jerusalem, that camera that you're watching on the news is looking from the Mount of Olives. It's on the Mount of Olives. And imagine now, in your mind's eye, if you've seen that angle of the camera, Jesus is with the disciples seated with that same view. Of course, the Dome of the Rock, Islam had not been invented yet. And so it's not there. The Dome of the Rock Mosque is not there. The temple's there. And we showed you last time, remember the pictures of the stones that had been thrown down? But the temple and its glory is there. And the disciples had said to Jesus, look at all the stones. Look at the magnitude of the temple and of this area. And you remember what Jesus said? We looked at it last time. The shocking announcement. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something right now. Not one stone will be left upon another. And it shocked them. Because that was not only Jerusalem he was speaking about, but he's talking about the nucleus of Judaism and of the Jewish religious practices, the temple. Everything was wrapped up in the temple. Now you got to remember something. During the time of Christ, the Ark of the Covenant was not there. It was almost, or if not fully, somewhat of a sham. You say, can you say that? Listen, Jesus made it very clear. You've taken my Father's house and you've converted it into a den of thieves. And notice that when the Bible says Jesus taught at the temple, that's the temple precinct area. That would have been the Temple Mount area. Jesus never went into the temple itself and even gave it any homage or acknowledgement. Do you understand that? It's almost as though he, and I think he did, intentionally ignore it, though he taught on that Passion Week often there. So you're seeing this grand structure of religion, but the Spirit had long been gone. It had the outward manifestation of following God, pursuing God, going through all of the rituals of religion, but the internal, can I say the word guts of it? The guts of it were completely hollowed out. No Ark of the Covenant, no Shekinah glory, No manifestation of God's presence over the cherubim. Remember that you've read in the Old Testament? All that's gone now. It's been gone. There had not been any profound manifestation for over 400 years. But people just kept going through the motions. Very serious stuff. And then Jesus launches the Olivet Discourse, which, listen everybody, is a prophetic discourse. Jesus' last teaching, this teaching was given, by the way, as I mentioned last time, on Tuesday of Passion Week. A massive week of Jesus' instructions leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. But this Tuesday before the Good Friday, Jesus gives this incredibly elongated day of teaching and the Olivet Discourse. And it's extremely powerful. And listen, it's prophetic. And I got to tell you something. I need all of you to hear this. There is a breeze, I should say it is a wind blowing in and through churches in America that if you don't know, if you're not aware of, you must become aware of. And that is avoid the prophetic teaching of God's word. Avoid it. Don't do it. Don't teach on it. As a denomination or as pastors, don't get into it. Number one, listen, people will say, pastors will say, it's controversial. Don't go there. Last time I read my Bible, a pastor is supposed to be controversial just by the nature of the gospel. The gospel's controversial. Second thing is this. A pastor is supposed to, by God's decree, inform people of the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? The happy stuff and the serious stuff. The warm and fuzzy and the stuff that just causes your teeth to be set on edge. And the next thing is that it's estimated that some 27% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. I personally don't believe that, though scholars say it is. I believe over 27% of the Bible is prophetic, probably more like half. When you put all of the scriptures together that prophesy, for example, the first coming of Jesus Christ, or the Old Testament promises that God would save by the sacrifice of the Messiah coming. There's things that God promised prophetically. Look, Genesis chapter 3 announces that you and I would experience salvation by the seed of the woman through Eve. That's a prophetic announcement. Our God is prophetic when He speaks. And there's a teaching today, if you don't know, thank God you don't know, but for those of you who are struggling with it, there is teachings out there from pulpits in America. By the way, some of them are the biggest churches in America, saying, don't go there, don't talk about, avoid the books, don't go to those chapters, and don't have the people even get into it. And yet, listen, the Bible tells us that what makes, among other things, the God of the Bible so absolutely radically unique for us to be concerned about is that He is the only one that knows the future in advance. The God of Islam does not know the future in advance. The God of Hinduism or the gods of, there are no others. And you'll never appreciate that if you don't know the prophetic teaching of the Word of God. And sadly today, there are people who will say, you're going to teach on Bible prophecy from the Bible? I'll come back in a few weeks when you're done teaching on it. Those people are either aligning themselves for deception or they've already been deceived. Very serious business, because God announces that He sets Himself apart from all the idols of the world because He and He alone knows the future. In fact, I'm going to give you some verses. Are you ready? Hold up your pen. Do you have a pen? Hold it up. Okay? Then if you don't have a pen, then you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight. You need to take notes. And this is, listen, as we look to the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24, and as we have already announced that we're going to go through this very, very methodically and carefully, Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Wow. Isaiah 46:9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done." Oh man. Good night and God bless. That's enough. That's enough right there. Does your God know the future? Yes. If you have a God that doesn't know the future, you got the wrong God. Next verse, Isaiah 42:9. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Okay, now look, everybody. Look at that verse, because of where we're going. Check it out. God announces in Isaiah 42:9, Isaiah 46:9, that He knows the future in advance, and He's the only one. Did you guys all hear that? He's the only one who can do this. God alone. So hang on to your seats. It shouldn't surprise you in this church, but if you're visiting tonight, may this freak you out. John 14:29. "And now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Who said that? Jesus Christ. John 13:9. "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." And look, you see the word "he"? Some of your Bibles, if you have a good, accurate Bible, is the word "he" in italics in your Bible. You have a good Bible then. Did you know that? The letter "he" in John 13:19, in the original manuscripts, the word "he" does not appear there. Did you know that? You say, no. Yeah. Good. Watch this. "Now I tell you before it comes to pass," Jesus is speaking, "that when it does come to pass," remember, who's the one who knows everything in advance before it happens? It's Almighty God, right? "That you may believe that I am." The word "he" does not appear in the original scriptures. In 1610, the King James translators in England put the word "he" in there to cause you to understand that it's Jesus is the one that's speaking. And that good intentions, no doubt about it, but that's why your Bible has it in italics. It doesn't appear in the original manuscripts, okay? The awesome thing is, Jesus said, "I'm telling you in advance, so you'll know that I am. Ego eimi." What is that? What did you just say? "I'm telling you in advance, so that when it comes to pass, you'll know that I'm the one who was in the burning bush that met with Moses." Awesome. That's pretty exciting stuff. 2 Timothy 3:16 then should not surprise us when the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." One more passage and then we'll get back to this excellent, wonderful parable. 2 Peter chapter 3. You sitting down? You ready for this? Because you are officially living in the age of this not only being propagated, but it's picking up momentum. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembering." Or reminder, number, or verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the," who? "Holy prophets," Old Testament, "and of the commandment of us," the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, "knowing," this is the command. The Bible tells you, know this. Know what? "This first, that scoffers will come in the," when? "Last days, walking according to their own lust," and this is how you're going to recognize them. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Do you know any Christians who say, oh man, I don't want to talk about that stuff. I don't want to know about that stuff. That's ridiculous. Causes confusion. Causes people to get all in an uproar. Who knows? Don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Besides, you know what? My grandmother said Jesus was going to come back. Oh yeah, that's nothing. Your grandmother's grandmother said Jesus was going to come back. That doesn't make... Listen, just because a generation of grandmothers have told you that he's coming back doesn't mean that he's not coming back. Wake up, knucklehead. Knucklehead's a Hebrew word for get smart, will you now? It means this. It means if your great-great-great-great-grandmother said Jesus was coming back, you, my dear friend, are closer than your great-granny was ever to Jesus coming back. It doesn't mean he's not coming back. It means it's very near, and you need to be ready. But if you are not studying this stuff, if you're not looking at it, you are going to miss the joy of being ready, which, by the way, the Bible says God commands us to be ready, and not to miss him. Very serious stuff. So, regarding the parable of the fig tree, I had you turn last time to Matthew 23. You remember that? Matthew 23 at verse 37 we began reading, and we went into chapter 24, and the plan was to get all the way down to verse 34, and we made it really good. We came to Matthew 24, 32, which is, of course, the actual announcement of this parable. Jesus has now learned this parable. It's the only parable that Jesus says, know this. I'm holding you people accountable to know this. And he doesn't say this about any other parable. This is mandatory. This is not an option to the Christian. Jesus says, know it. What is it? Which one? The parable of the fig tree. When its branch is already become tender and puts forth its leaves. Remember, we said that means it's springtime. You know that summer's near. It's coming. This is very interesting. It's awesome. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it, circle the word it, is near, even at the doors. And I want you to mark this down in your margins next to your Bible. Just write this down. That this is a parable about timing. It's a parable about global events. It's a parable about the second coming of Christ. And it's a parable about recognizing the signs of the last days. Jesus said 2,000 years ago that when you, whoever that generation is, in the end, you'll be able to recognize the time by all these things coming to pass. That means the disciples saw some things, but not all the things. That in the last 2,000 years, people saw some things, but not all the things. And the generation that is yet ahead of us, think of it, there's going to be a time. We know this. You know what? We know that it's safe to say it's more than 7 years away from now. They are going to see all these things come to pass, and that includes the physical return of the second coming, not the rapture, of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. And don't you, isn't it amazing that tonight Jerusalem is in the news again tonight about dividing it up? Oh man, listen, are you a skeptic in the house? This is not in my notes. I'm sorry, but listen, you got to. Are you not a believer? Can I just kind of introduce you to something right now? Jerusalem's in the news tonight. For that matter, this is hard for an American to swallow. But what city's in the news more than any other city around the world and in other national publications? What city appears more in news broadcast and printed news than any other city in all of the globe? Let me give you a clue. It doesn't have any oil. It doesn't have an airport. It doesn't have a river. It doesn't have gold. It doesn't have a freeway. It doesn't have a Capitol building. It doesn't have the Washington Monument. It's Jerusalem. You think that's a coincidence? That's a coincidence. Okay, how about this? That tonight is May 14th. Tonight is Israel's birthday. So what? You say, so what? Well, what is it? 60? How many years? 66? 66 years old today, Israel? Isn't it funny? You say, Jack, it's only 66 years old. Seems like it's been around a lot longer than that. Yeah, like thousands of years. But it's having its second birthday run. Why? Because no other nation in the history of the world, according to the Bible and world history, was a nation. And then God said, if you turn your back on me, I'm going to stop blessing you. And when I stop blessing you, you're going to be driven out to all the nations at the end, to the ends of the earth. And I won't talk to you until the end days come. And when that time comes, you'll know that I'm setting up the last days, because I will call you from all corners of the globe back into your own land, and I will cause Israel to become a nation again in one day. I'm talking from the book of Isaiah. And listen, no nation has ever had that happen in the history of mankind, but one, here's the fun part, but one, and it's the nation Israel. And here's the cool thing. God wrote it down before it ever happened. That is science, my friend. That's pure, absolute science. You cannot refute it. You can run out of the building tonight with your hair on fire. You can be grinding your teeth. You can be furious. Listen. One word proves the existence of God. One word. Israel. Good night and God bless. Think of it. Absolutely awesome. So this parable comes about as the disciples ask Jesus regarding the destruction of the temple. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus went out and departed from the temple, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they must have been freaking out, saying, "Tell us, first question, when will these things be? Second question, what will be the sign of your coming?" That's a pretty insightful question. "And third, and of the end of the age." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." What a funny answer. When, Jesus, is all this going to happen? His answer is, "Watch out that you don't get deceived." Did you guys all hear that? Does this should cause you to sit up and take notice. This causes me to ask the question regarding last days things and end time things and parable of the fig tree thing. Am I being deceived? Are you being deceived? Who tells you what? It better be the Bible instructing you. Because, listen, that's the only way that we're going to be able to discern the days. Luke chapter 21, Jesus put it this way. Luke recorded it this way. Luke 21, 29 says, "Then he spoke to them a parable," and he says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees." In other words, seasons, springtime, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And that word "near" is an awesome word. Watch everybody, because look, I need you to look at me. See this? See my hands? Every day, we're moving closer to what God calls the end. Now, the cool thing is, the end for the believer is just the beginning. It's cool. Events will happen on a greater scale, increasing, it's listed in Scripture, and as this snowball rolls, Jesus says, there's going to come a time when, as you discern these things, these indicators, like a checkup, there's indicators, your tongue, stick out your tongue, the doctor takes your temperature, he takes that little rubber mallet, whacks your knee with it. He's taking signs to see how you're operating. There are signs that are going to be telling us now it's getting closer and closer and closer still. Are you with me, everybody? This is very, very fundamentally basic. And Jesus says, when all these things are happening, the kingdom is near. And this is amazing. Listen to what the word "near" means right here in Luke 21, 31. The word "near" here means to make near, upon, at, or to approach, or to be approaching. The kingdom is near approaching. It is coming. Listen, it's coming. And the word implies this. This is amazing. It's coming in a fashion that can be seen. Now listen, Jesus earlier, 2,000 years ago, told the disciples, remember, the kingdom of God is not seen like this. It's not like this. It starts within. Remember that? And that is 100% true. But then there's the fulfillment of the kingdom when it physically comes. Did you know that? You ever think about that? The manifestation of the physical kingdom is when Christ returns. The second coming, Jesus brings or ushers in his millennial, it's called, kingdom. The Bible says that Jesus will have to rule and reign from Jerusalem for one millennia, that's 1,000 years, listen, upon the throne of his father David, the bloodline. The bloodline through Mary. Isn't that interesting? Jesus tonight is seated upon the throne, but not David's throne. The Jesus Christ of the Bible has to sit upon the throne of David. Where's the throne of David? In the city, the most hotly contended city on the planet, on planet Earth. Why do you think that's the case? Why do you think nations, whatever decisions they make, they have to take into consideration, how is this going to affect relationships with the Middle East? You want to start a riot? Start talking about Israel's right to the land and the Palestinian effort. Want to start a riot? Better start a riot. And listen, you research those things. By the way, you really want to start a riot? Tell the truth about it. That'll start a fight. Go. You want to create a riot? Go to the United Nations and say, I've been doing some research. And there's always been an Israel. But for the life of me, for the last 5,000 years of human history, I can't find one Palestinian piece of pottery, one Palestinian flag, one Palestinian king, one Palestinian border, one... Do you hear what I'm saying? Go figure that one out. You say, what did you just say? Go search and see. Are you being deceived? Because that's a hot topic item, isn't it? And yet, one you can prove and the other you cannot. Where does this come from? Jesus Christ has to return not to Capitolina. You see, that's what Hadrian in 135, Emperor Hadrian, Roman Empire, in 135, he hated the Jews so much, he said, that's it. That's it. I've had it with these people. We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. They drive me nuts, and we're going to stop all acknowledgments of them. Where do I begin? I know. We're going to call Jerusalem Capitolina, and we're going to call Israel, I'm talking 135 A.D., A.D. We're going to call Israel after its ancient, most wicked enemy, Philistines. Who said this? An Italian in Rome by the name of Hadrian. I've been to his house. Seriously. It's totally there still. And he said, that's it. No more Israel. We're going to call it Palestine. After the ancient enemies of Israel, that'll really freak them out when I rename it Palestine, because they know that it's a derivative from Philistia, the Philistines. That'll freak them out. And we'll just cleanse the word Jerusalem and put the word Capitolina in there. Did you know that? Why? Why? Because Satan hates Israel. Why? Because he hates Jerusalem. Why? Because he hates the Temple Mount. Why? Because Jesus is going to return there someday. And Satan knows the Bible. And Satan's committed to destroying that city and that nation. That's why in the book of Joel and the book of Amos, God says, get out of my way. I'm going to enter into judgment with the nations of the world, and I'm going to destroy them. Why? Because they have taken my city and my land and they've divided it. And for that, God says, that's it. Listen, this is what John Kerry is pushing. He's been pushing it, but then so did Hillary Clinton. So did Henry Kissinger. So did Bush. So did Bush. So the only guy that didn't was Reagan. He knew his Bible. Nixon didn't either. He knew his Bible. Truman would have flipped because he knew his Bible. Think of it. I'm not sure if Kennedy even got involved in it. Clinton, some of the most famous pictures in the world is Clinton standing with Yasser Arafat, and I think Shimon Peres at the time, I forget who it was, or the other guy, doesn't matter. But they're standing on the White House lawn talking about dividing up the land. And this is the President of the United States. Look at me, I'm throwing my country under the bus. We're going to divide Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, Bible prophecy, serious stuff. And I need to stick to my notes. Listen to this. I mentioned to you that the word near is coming as it's a scene coming. You can see it coming. It escalates. And it's like a plane. This is kind of fun. For those of you who... It just dawns on me. No one's going to care about this. This is an analogy that I made up and no one's going to care maybe. I like it, so I'm going to give it anyway. When a plane, when it's approaching, listen, it's in a landing configuration. You know this if you've ever flown an airplane. The plane starts to get ready to land long before you touch the ground. You've seen those, you hear those funny noises in the plane, and it starts to act a little funny, and the wings turn into something else. Have you ever seen what those wings do when you get ready to land? The leading edge goes out, the trailing edge goes out, the whole wing changes. What's going on? It's getting into its landing configuration. Listen, as it's on final approach, it's in its landing configuration. When it's touching down, it's in its landing configuration. When it does its rollout to the end of the runway, it's in its landing configuration. Listen, it's in its landing configuration, and the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ, listen, His coming, the kingdom coming, there is a configuration. The plane gets into a shape, into a condition, and sets a speed, and it comes in until the tires meet the earth. And if you're standing here right now, you can say, oh, look, there's an Airbus 380. It's coming in, it's landing. Look, it's still at 3,000 feet. And you're saying, it's landing. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's landing, and now it's at 1,500 feet. It's landing. And then it's right over the numbers. It's landing, you say. And then it touches down. You go, it's landing. It's landing. There it is. You said one thing and events unfolded. The same is true. Awesome. Jesus said, I'm going to come back like lightning that flashes out of the east unto the west. So shall my coming be. He's landing. He's coming. He's coming. He's Christians. Oh, you Christians, you talk about Jesus is coming. It's because He's landing. He's coming. The configuration are the events of the world. The Bible, if you don't know your Bible, you don't know what I'm talking about. The Bible says, this is how you're going to know He's soon landing. You'll watch for this, you'll watch for that. And oh, by the way, Jerusalem, Israel's going to be a big deal. So here we are tonight on Israel's birthday, May 14, 1948. Israel was born as a nation in one day, just as God said would happen. And it's pure Bible prophecy. You're living in an amazing time zone right now. And it's just going to get even better, prophetically. This parable is important because I want to give you six things why it's important. Because, listen, it's an issue regarding preparedness. The parable is so unique, and Jesus says, you better know it. Because why? This parable challenges you and I as a Christian. It tells us we must be prepared. There's no excuse for not being prepared. Do you have a earthquake secure water heater at home? Do you? If you don't, why not? Have you not been prepared enough? Think about it, right? Now, I need to go home and see if I do. I don't even remember if I do. But have we not been warned? If you choose not to do anything about it, it's your choice. You can't blame anybody. You can't go slap your neighbor and say, why didn't you secure my water heater? It wasn't his water heater. Is your heart secured? Secondly, it's an issue of vigilance. You don't hear that word anymore, huh? Vigilance? When's the last time you heard that word? Vigilance. It's a big word. It's a serious word. Vigilance. Being in a state of watchfulness. It's an issue of doctrine, Bible doctrine. I challenge you from this moment forward, my dear friends, no matter what you're reading in your Bible, start looking for the word doctrine. You ought to circle it every time you see it. You're going to find out that this word doctrine, which is the Word of God, the teachings of the Bible says regarding doctrine that it's preeminent above everything. Did you know that doctrine is preeminent above things like unity? Don't you think unity is an important thing? It's second at best to doctrine. Isn't that interesting? Besides, what are you going to be unified on if you don't have doctrine? Let's unite. Okay. What are we uniting for? I don't know. What do you want to unite for? Are you with me? You have to be united for a cause. And the Bible says you are only to be united when your doctrine is in agreement with the Word of God doctrine. That always gets people going too. I can't believe you said that. Well, I didn't make that up. I'd love to take credit for it, but the Bible announces that. It's an issue of deception. We're living in a time of deception, and we're being warned every day, I believe. It's an issue of biblical authority. Does the Bible mean what it says what it means? It's an issue of biblical authority. I say biblical authority because we're living at a time right now regarding deception that biblical authority is second in a lot of people's minds to my human feelings. Biblical authority versus human feelings. Emotions. And then finally, it's an issue of the it. You see that in verse 33? Is in fact the second coming of Christ. It's an issue of, is he coming back? I'm not going to name some names. You can ask me privately, but there's some very, very big global churches. Very famous. Many of you used to probably belong to one. That literally denies his physical second coming. They say it's from the book of Revelation. We don't study that book. It's spiritual. It's typology. You can't understand it. It's symbolic language. He's not physically going to return. It's a symbolic announcement of his coming. Really? No, he's physically coming. And tonight, maybe if you're saying, I don't read that book. I don't get it. The reason why you don't get it is because you've never read Genesis to Malachi. Did you know that? Did you know the book of Revelation judges all of us? You'll never understand the book of Revelation because it demands that you know the Old Testament first. Did you know that? Listen. Things that are mentioned in the Old Testament, some of the things have no answer. You read Genesis to Malachi and you end and you go, kind of left me hanging there. Just, you can skip. If you're Jewish tonight, listen, I'm serious. Read Genesis to Malachi, skip the entire New Testament, and start reading the book of Revelation. And a Jew will get it. They'll get it. Why? Because among all New Testament books, the book of Revelation is the only one that references the Old Testament as often as it does compared to any other New Testament book. Did you know that? The book of Revelation assumes that the readers know the Old Testament. It's awesome. God's word is like this. And it's incredible. It's fantastic. And so you need to know that. So Jesus is announcing, look with me, verse 36, but of that day and of that hour, Matthew 24, but of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, listen everybody, but as the days of Noah were, you ought to underline that, Jesus is saying, what I'm about to tell you is like the days of Noah. So before we go any further, don't answer out loud. Just think, what comes to your mind in the days of Noah? Just answer yourself. What comes to your mind regarding the days of Noah? So you write that in your notes. Jesus says, they were eating and drinking. Imagine Noah building the ark. For how long? Anybody remember? 120 years. Imagine that. Hey, Noah, how's it going there with your big model thing there? 120 years people walked by. Can you imagine? Have you forgotten that? They walked by. Noah, we think you're nuts, but it's very entertaining. It's fantastic to watch this. Can you imagine? 120 years. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years while building the ark. Did you know that? What was he doing? You guys ought to think about what I'm doing up here. It's going to rain someday. What? This water's going to come from the sky. You're nuts! Because the Bible says up until then, water came up from the earth and watered the ground by dew. It rained upside down. Still does that today, right? The dew comes up and waters the ground. Isn't that amazing? God's amazing. And then someday it's going to rain. Oh, you're nuts. Imagine that. In other words, Jesus is saying, they were eating and drinking. They didn't heed the warnings. Look, Noah must have had a massive driveway because this is where he built that boat. You know those people have massive RVs in your neighborhood that park in their driveway that takes up the whole neighborhood? Imagine this guy. Oh, there's that Noah again. Imagine every sound of that hammer. Oh, that's that nut. Believes in God. He's so intolerant. And rude with that hammer. On Saturday morning, you can hear it just pounding away. We have to get up and hear that. So Jesus says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What does that mean? It means that they thought life was just going to go on uninterrupted. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know it until the flood came. Remember Noah goes into the ark? This is a toughie. This is the time, I would just start sweating at this point as Noah goes into the ark. The Bible tells us, which is awesome, Noah walked, God says, go, it's time to go in. So he goes in, and the Bible says, and then God shut the door on the ark. Can you imagine? Can you imagine he's getting there? Hey, boys, Shem, Ham, Japheth, go over here. We got to figure out how to shut this. Never mind. God shut the door himself. And then remember what happened? Can you imagine? They're in there. All right, door shut. It's not raining. I just could have swore God said, can you imagine Mrs. Noah going? Can you imagine? People must have been laughing on the outside. The Bible tells us they were extremely wicked too. Remember that? They were given over to all kinds of wickedness. Mockery, laughing. Can you imagine the muffled voices? Noah, you big loser. And then clouds begin to form. The earth begins to shake because God's preparing to break open the fountains of the deep, underground rivers. Did you know that? Still to this day. Now, here's something I want to ask you, skeptic, too. In Genesis, before we had any ground-penetrating radar in the technology to know what we know now, the Bible says that there are rivers flowing under the ground. The Bible says that before we ever discovered rivers flowing under the ground. Underground. And God says, I'm going to take those rivers that flow under the ground. I'm going to break open the earth. and the water's going to come out. I'm going to send clouds overhead and the rain's going to come down. I'm going to baptize the earth from this wickedness. Now listen, everybody, this is critical. I tell you what, I'm not joking right now. If you get what's coming up here right now, you'll be smarter than most seminary students when it comes to eschatology, the study of God's prophetic futuristic word, okay? So that's, this, get your pen ready. Verse 39, and they did not know it until the flood came and took them all, what? Away. In your margins, verse 39, just write down the word judgment. Judgment. Question, who was taken away? All the people outside the ark. With me? Okay. So also, two key words. So also, what's coming in the future is like. Will the coming of the Son of Man be? Then, two, your Bible should have the word men in italics. Why? You know. Now you know. It's not found in the original language. Two will be in the field. One taken and the other left. Stop right there. When the flood came and people were taken away, you understand? You get that? They were swept away. Jesus, listen, is saying, whoever is taken away is taken away to judgment. Don't let anyone deceive you regarding this passage, because the context of the lesson determines the interpretation of the passages in the context. Are you with me? If you apply that law of Bible reading and understanding, you'll never be led astray by someone knocking on your door, because they don't do that. Say, well, my friends told me this is a rapture verse. It's anything but a rapture verse. Because those taken away are taken away in judgment. Watch this. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's awesome. If there's a robber in your neighborhood, are you going to go to sleep that night, or are you going to have your shotgun? Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is a verse concerning the second coming of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. Those that will be deceived will be swept away in judgment. We don't have the time tonight to get into this not rapture verse. But ladies and gentlemen, people will tell you, oh, there's no rapture. There's no rapture. You see, look right here. At the end of the tribulation, that's when there's this thing. You'll pop up into the atmosphere and then you'll come right back down. It'd be like, I don't know, something that pops up in the air and comes back down. You don't go anywhere. Oh, well, then cut John 14 right out of your Bible then. And then cut 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 right out of your Bible. Just cut it on out. No. And they use this verse to rob you of your hope and your joy and the promise of His coming. Do you see this? This is serious business. This is good stuff, though. Because this will help you be ready. And so, Jesus sets for us in the context. He lets the Bible speak to us. I did not plan on this going to three parts, but can we? I've got a few moments left. Look at Matthew 24:15, and this is where we'll get into it next time. This should blow your mind next time. Jesus gives us an awesome clue. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, circle the word therefore. It's important. Whenever you see the word therefore, it's extremely important. When you see. So there's a generation coming. They will see the what? Abomination of desolation. You're not Jewish, but if you're Jewish, that just got your attention. What? We know about this. This is, we're an absolute, we've been devastated by this in the past, and we fear that it will happen again in the future. This abomination of desolation. Most recently, the Romans did this to us. Before that, Antiochus Epiphanes did this to us. He slaughtered, he'd offered up a pig on the altar and took its blood and urine and sprinkled it all over the Jewish artifacts in the temple. A Jew's skin crawls at this abomination of desolation. Why? Because it's right out of Daniel chapter 9 about the things to be prepared for in the last days. And we'll get into that next time together. You might say, well, what does this have to do with us? It has this to do with us. This stuff, number one, gives you a greater appreciation for the accuracy and the exactness of the Bible. Number two, when the same God who says, for example, these things will happen, he's the same God who says, if you'll trust me, I'll forgive you of your sins. He's the same God. You understand what he's announcing to us? He goes, I can be trusted. I not only have time and eternity in my hands, I'd love to have your eternal destiny in my hands. My son died on the cross for you exactly how the prophets said he would. And he rose again from the dead, guaranteeing you that he's got the power to fulfill and execute the plan that he empowered by his death on the cross. You know this. Don't raise your hand. I don't embarrass anybody. But do you have a will tonight or a living trust or something? Why? By the way, it's called the last will and testament. Do you have one of those things? Why? Because I could die. Yeah. Good. And? Well, I want things taken care of for my family that's still living. Yeah. Good. But did you know? Where is it right now? Is it like in your safe deposit box? Is it at your attorney's office? Where is it at? It's in safekeeping because it's so important. Good. But did you know? It's completely, right now, if you can hear me, worthless. What? I just paid $2,000. No, I'm glad you did that. It's worthless. Right now, worthless. Just a piece of paper taking up space until you die. What happens when you die? The moment you die, that worthless little document becomes your voice after you're dead. It's all powerful. It's so powerful, it can even hold the state of California or the federal government off. Did you know that? You can write stuff in there that holds them off from their pillaging. Seriously. It is so powerful. It's so powerful. It's got more power than if you were alive. It's so powerful because it's been empowered by your death. And then it bursts out into authority. Jesus says all that he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Jesus says, you come, I will never refuse you. Jesus says, I am the living water. If a man drinks of me, he'll never thirst again. Jesus says, listen, I lay down my body in death And on the third day, I'll raise it up. So watch this. Everything he said, honestly, is worthless until he dies. What? This is so cool. He dies and authenticates the word of God. But that's not enough. Because listen, theologically, Jesus not only died for you, Jesus died for God. What? Jesus died for you and I for our sins. Jesus died for God regarding the validity of the word of God. In other words, Jesus in dying empowered God's promises. So watch this. Then he is resurrected from the dead. Why? Because the Bible says he's the advocate for the testament. So what does that mean? Listen, he's Jewish. He doesn't use an attorney. He says, I got this one. I said the words. I paid on the cross to cover it. I died to empower it. And then I rose again from the dead to make sure it gets handled right and nobody messes with it. He's your advocate. And tonight he says to you, you trust me, I'll take you all the way through. You got that? That's your God. That is the power of your God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your truth. And Father, we pray tonight that there'll be a heart here, possibly here or watching online right now, someone listening at some later date to this message, and they'll say, you know, I want him. I want this truth that was just shouted from that pulpit of wood, that this eternal God died on the cross for me, for my sins, that he'll forgive me and change my life, and I give my heart to him, my sin, my rebellion, my lust, my anger, my jealousies. Why, I give it to him. He'll forgive me and change my life and make me a new person. Yes, he will. And I'm asking you to make that decision tonight, right where you're at. Will you say to him right now, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me. I believe you died on the cross, as I heard tonight, and rose again from the grave. And I put my trust in the living God. Jesus, I believe in you. Tell him. Right where you're at, tell him. And he's promised to come into your heart, into your life, in this moment, and change you from the inside out forevermore. Father, we thank you for your truth. How exciting it is, Father, to realize that you keep your word. And when you say you're merciful, you are merciful. And when you say, Lord, you are holy, you are holy. God, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's